Psalm 121, and listen as I read together all of these eight verses. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to lift up our eyes to that place from whence comes our help. May we have eyes to see what's going on around us and not be surprised by things that are going on, but may we not focus on these things and lose hope or despair. May we instead turn our attention to you and be encouraged and have your peace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this psalm is an attitude checkup. Have you ever needed one before? You ever realized that your attitude, you had a problem with your attitude? Attitude's very important. I like the story about the guy that rear-ended someone at a traffic light, and he got out extremely angry, and he talked to the person in front of him that he rear-ended, and he said, "I've had enough of this. You're the fourth person today that's made me rear-end them." Well, I think somebody might have had an attitude problem. I also like the story about the guy that the two men that were to be shoe salesmen, and they were assigned by the shoe company to go to an island that was inhabited, but not exactly a civilized island. At the time, it was in the Caribbean, but I believe this was many, many years ago. And they got there, and the first thing they noticed is the people on the island didn't wear shoes. And so one of the shoe salesmen, you know, he wired back home and he said, bad news, stop. No one here wears shoes, stop. The other guy wired back to the office and he said, great news, stop. Everyone here needs shoes. Their situations were exactly the same, but their attitudes were totally different. Now, I'm not meaning tonight to say that you can take and change a circumstance from a bad circumstance to a good circumstance simply through the power of positive thinking. But I am telling you that even if you're in a bad circumstance, it can be a whole lot worse if your attitude stinks. And so when we find ourselves, whether we think we're in a horrible situation or not, when we find ourselves with a foul attitude, it's time for an attitude checkup. And I know of no better psalm that will help us with that than Psalm 121. I want to point out just three things to you before we begin. I've circled some things. In verse number 2, I want you to notice the present tense statement. My help cometh, present tense, from the Lord. In verse 5, he says, the Lord is thy keeper. And then verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee. So we're going to talk about these three things that we look to the Lord for tonight as we examine our attitude. Attitude is determined by focus. And the best way I know to illustrate that, I have used this illustration before. I borrow it from John Maxwell, a writer on leadership subjects. But I actually saw this for myself when a few years ago, my friend Bob Dix, the Lens knows the Dixes, but Bob Dix at my church in Indiana was a pilot and had been for decades, and he had a little Cherokee, I think 4 or 6 seater airplane, and wanted me to go flying with him, and it was great. We went up flying around Avon, Indiana, and Danville, and so on, and look at the church and other places from there, and it was a lot of fun to do that. But there were a lot of gauges and dials on that dashboard, if you will. They probably don't call it a dashboard, but anyway, that's what I would call it. And I remember looking at that and thinking, I don't know what half that stuff is, but I had always heard of an altitude indicator. And so I thought, well, I ought to be able to find the altitude indicator. And I did, and I asked if that's what I was looking at, and he verified it was. But I also wanted to look for something else because I had read about it in the book that I had read by John Maxwell, and it was an attitude indicator. Now, sometimes if you're not real familiar with flying, like me, you might hear somebody say attitude indicator and you think, oh, they mean altitude indicator. No, but an attitude indicator. And from what I understand, having read, and I think I've run this past our FAA expert before to make sure I was right about this, but an attitude indicator has to do with kind of where the nose of the plane is pointing. And so if you're seeing all sky, that's probably not going to work out well. But if you're seeing all ground, the way the plane is pointing, then, you know, your world's about to be rearranged. And the position of the plane relative to the horizon or relative to the ground below and the direction it's pointing has to do with the attitude, the indication of attitude. If your attitude is a nose-down attitude, it's going to bring your altitude down. Have you ever before just felt been around somebody before and they had a bad attitude and they just kind of brought you down? Because that's what attitude does. Have you ever been in a bad mood before and you got around someone who had kind of a nose-up attitude? They were looking to the Lord. Not nose-up like a prideful person, but just they were looking to the Lord and they were encouraged by the Lord. And just to be around them, you felt like you had been uplifted. Well, that's what happens. But attitude is affected by what you're focusing on. Now, every person in this room tonight has some negative circumstances in their lives. I don't know what your negative circumstances are, and I really don't want to explore them with you because my desire tonight is not to focus you on the negative circumstances. But I'll tell you, every person in this room tonight has some positive things to focus on. And again, this is not just about the power of positive thinking, but we need to recognize the blessings that the Lord has given to us. And it is a crime, it is wrong for us to walk around in the molly grubs, focused all the time on what we don't have when the Lord has blessed us with so much. You know, we think about just the privilege that we have to meet in an auditorium without fear of persecution. Yeah, you say, well, but the government may come and tell us we have to wear a mask. Okay, that is nothing compared to the persecution that Christians are facing tonight in the country of Afghanistan. And I know this is America and that's Afghanistan and we wouldn't tolerate anything close to that over here. I get that. But we ought to be thankful tonight that we can come and worship God as the scripture teaches us to do that. And we're not going to have to worry about some guys with the government coming in from the back with machine guns to mow us all down or to hang us or to chop our heads off. We're going to be thankful for that. You say, well, we just come to take that for granted in America. You're exactly right. We do. We take it for granted, and we shouldn't. We should thank God tonight that we have the privilege of worshiping Him here openly like we do. And it should be something that brings joy to our heart to focus on the provision that God has made for us. I will tell you, I don't believe for a moment that I have, that I deserve to live in the United States of America and enjoy the freedoms that we do more than someone in a predominantly Muslim country today deserves freedom. It's not about what I deserve, but God has graciously given me this, and I want to be thankful for it, and I want to use it for Him, to serve Him. If I'm focused on the blessings that God has given to me, if I'm focused on the giver of those blessings, then it's going to help with my attitude. The psalmist exhorts us in the very first verse of this psalm to lift up our eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh our help. I want you to see three things tonight. Roman numeral number one. First of all, we are called upon because attitude is affected by focus. We are called upon to focus on the God who provides. Now, if you probably feel like you provide some stuff for yourself, and God has ordained that we would be responsible, that we would labor, we would work with our own hands, and we would provide some things for us. But who provided the hands? Who provided the health? Who provided the job? Who provided the vehicle to get to the job? Ultimately, we are dependent upon the Lord for the provision that we have. Have you ever before faced fear because you didn't know where the next provision was going to come from? Have you ever looked at your ability to provide for yourself and become discouraged? As long as you're focusing on your inability instead of upon His ability, it's going to lead to that down-nose attitude that's going to bring you down. Three things we can notice here about the God who provides. Look first at verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? Letter A, God is my source from help. From whence cometh my help? He is the one I look to because my help comes from Him. Number one, lifting your eyes to the horizon gets your attention off the problems that surround you. Now, I'm not suggesting to you tonight that there's something magical about looking to the sky. But I will tell you this, all the problems that I have are right here on this earth. I don't have any in the sky. And there is something inspiring about looking out into really space and knowing that God created it all, that He's in control of it all, and yet that He wants to hear my voice and respond to me when I cry out to Him. And it's not magical to go stare at the sky, but it sure is good to get my eyes off my own problems and focus on God who's never had a problem. Yet He's willing to undertake mine for me. Lifting your eyes to the horizon. Number two, lifting your eyes to the horizon focuses your attention on God in heaven who is your personal helper. Do you have stories in your life about when it seemed like all hope was gone and all help was gone and there was nothing that you could do and you cried out to God and He broke into your life in a miraculous way and did what only He could do? I hope you do. If you don't, keep looking to Him, because there's going to be a time when you need it and He's going to be there for you. You can look to God. He is your resource. And excuse me, not your resource. He is your source. He's the source from which your help comes. But He also is the God of resources, and His resources are unlimited. Letter B says, God's resources for helping me are unlimited. Verse 2 tells us, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, I know most of us are very familiar with this psalm, and it might be easy to read that with thinking about why did he describe the Lord here as the one who made heaven and earth? Well, let me ask you this. If He made heaven and earth, what can He not do? There's nothing that He can't do. Come on now. He made heaven and earth. You really think your problem's too big for Him? You think your financial problem's too big for Him? You think your health problem's too big for Him? You think your relationship problem's too big for Him? You think He's nibbling His nails about how He's going to figure out how to help you? No, He's the maker of heaven and earth. God's resources for helping are unlimited. The word help reminds us that a helper is someone who provides for the needs of someone else. If you need help, you need someone who's going to provide for your needs. And then we have the phrase, which made heaven and earth. With this, the psalmist reminds us that a helper generally meets needs with his own personal resources. And therefore, his resources that are limited limit his ability to help. There have been times where I've wanted to help people and I couldn't do it. There have been times when people have come to me for counseling and have asked me for help with something, and I could point them in the direction of truth, but I couldn't solve the problem for them. There have been times when I've had people who have shared with me great financial need, and I've wanted to solve the problem, but the need was more than I could possibly fathom, and I couldn't meet the need. There have been times where I've wanted to meet the need, but I couldn't meet the need. But you know, God's never experienced that before. He's never sent a letter that said, so we read your need and reviewed your need and we understand the depth of it and we feel really sorry for you. We regret that the resources are not there. He's never done it. Why? He's the maker of the heaven and the earth. So focus on Him. You can focus on your problem and your lack of resources, or you can focus on He who is the Lord of heaven and earth. He created it. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. By the way, do you ever look at rich people and think, why can't I have some of that? Can I tell you something? You may not have some of that, but your God has all of it. There's not anything in your pocket tonight that you have that's yours. And there's nothing in my pocket that's mine. There's nothing in our bank accounts that's ours. It's the Lord's. We are stewards. You know what a steward is? A steward is somebody who manages resources for someone else. Sometimes someone might have a financial advisor or financial planner, and they might move assets around and make investments for them and reap dividends and so on. And they're a manager of resources. That's what a steward is. Nothing that's in our possession belongs to us. It belongs to the Lord. So if you look at your bank account and think you're broke, you're not broke. That's the Lord's account, and He's got plenty of money elsewhere, and He can give it to you when He needs to. I saw recently a little video of a little boy that was doing his math word problem, and he's reading the math word problem to whoever's doing the video, and he said, Jaden's got $1 and one quarter and two pennies. How much does Jaden got? And then the kid busted out laughing and said, Jaden's broke. Well, that's the simple answer. You've been there before, haven't you? You just felt broke, didn't have anything. But the Lord doesn't frown. He doesn't fret when He looks at your bank account. That's just one place where He has His resources, and He can provide from other places as well for you and for others. He owns it all. Focus on Him. His resources are unlimited. His ability to provide for our need is unlimited by resources, because all the heaven and the earth belongs to Him. Letter C. I got somewhere way behind, didn't I? Let's see if we can back up here. Not back up. Okay, we'll start right there. Letter C. God's resources are always available. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to give you everything that you want. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad God hasn't given me everything that I wanted. Because sometimes there's a problem with my wanter.
Yeah, that's right.
And if I got what I wanted, I'd mess up myself and a lot of other people. I'm glad that God withholds from me some things that I want. Now, I want to seek those things that are according to his will and those needs that I have, but I'm glad he's withheld some things. But everything that he has that I need is available to me. Scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, if you had a financial problem tonight, a big financial problem, you were being sued for $250,000. One of you men came and talked to me about it after the service tonight and said, preacher, what am I going to do? And I said, I want to help you. And you went home and told your wife, listen, Pastor Falls is going to take care of our need from his own bank account. Ladies, let me just tell you, don't be encouraged, okay? That's not going to happen. The resource is not there. It's not there. But the Lord's going to meet our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's no failing to that kind of provision. God's resources are always available to those who come to him in need. Verses 3 and 4, he will not suffer or allow thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The word suffer means to allow. He won't allow your foot to be moved. He's not going to allow you to be displaced by this need. The psalmist reminds us that no hardship enters into our lives without God's knowledge and permission. Jesus said that a sparrow could not fall without him knowing it. And he said, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I realize that's less difficult for some, with some of you than it is for others. But I'm telling you tonight, the head that has the least amount of hair, I wouldn't want to have to count the hair that's on it tonight. But God has them. He didn't just say he counted them. They're numbered. You know, so when you look at the pillow in the morning, the Lord's going to know that was number 64 and number 391 that he sees laying there on the pillow. He's got them numbered. I would say the Lord takes a great interest in me if he's numbered the hair on my head. And he's not going to allow something to happen to me that isn't according to his will or that he cannot work to his glory and my good. He knows about your trial, and he's with you to meet your needs during your trouble. He's present with you. I can think of some times in my life where I felt great trouble, just anguished in the spirit. I can think of times where people were very cruel to me, people that I loved and pastored. And I felt I was hurt and felt helpless. And, of course, probably had a little bit of a bad attitude developing too because I was so focused on myself. But, you know, there's so many times like that that God has brought me through and taught me things that I needed to learn, if you will, the hard way. But here's what I'm thankful for. I'm so glad that over and over and over and over again, I found my Savior in the valley that he's brought me to. Over and again, he's always there. You never get in that valley and think, I mean, I know Job said, you remember Job? He said, I looked behind me and you weren't there. And I looked in front of me and I did not see. I looked to my right hand and my left. I could not perceive you. But then he said this by faith. And may we utter this with the voice of faith. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, I can't even see him, but I know he's there. And he's got his eye on me. He won't suffer us to have our foot moved, to be displaced. Number two, the Bible said there that he would not slumber. He would not slumber. I don't remember if I had these. Yeah, I guess I did. So we'll put those on the screen. Slumber. Have you ever slumbered before? You ever gotten drowsy before? Someday I'd love to mount a camera on the platform looking out at the congregation. You know, they do this at football games. You know what I'm talking about? The fan cam. Okay, and so if we could just have, maybe we get another, Mr. Lynn, we could get another camera up here and have somebody operate that one. And so you could just be kind of be panning around. And if you find anybody falling asleep, kind of zoom in on them a little bit, you know. How you like to wake up and see your face on the screen like that. And don't start coming to church because you're afraid of that. You'll see it if the camera's up here. But If it wasn't so frustrating for me as a preacher sometimes to see that, and it's not terribly frustrating, but it can be, because sometimes you can try everything you want to keep somebody awake, and if they're asleep, you're just not going to keep them awake. And sometimes it's comical, though. You ever seen a kid before, you know, sitting next to dad, and dad's patting him, telling him to sleep, and he's like, crack, right on the back of the pew. You hear the head on the back of the pew. It's kind of funny. I mean, not that he got hurt, but that I've heard that thud many times. In fact, I think my head has probably thudded a pew like that before when I was a younger man. I've seen before kids literally almost fall out of the pew. And then there's the chin chest resters, you know, where it looks like there's a right angle hinge in their neck there and they're falling asleep. And adults sometimes will do that nodding thing. I'm not trying to make fun of you. I've fallen asleep in services before. I've been slumbering in service before. God doesn't do it. Now, here's what happens though, when you slumber, you're not paying attention to the things around you that you need to be paying attention to. Why is it so important that God doesn't slumber? Because he's always paying attention. He's always focused on our need. Nothing escapes his notice. God never gets drowsy. He never nods off. And then, of course, he never sleeps during the time of your need or any other time. Even while we sleep, he's at work meeting our needs. Somebody said they went to the Lord and prayed and said, Lord, I read in the scripture that you never slumber and you never sleep. I got all these problems. Since you're going to be up all night anyway, I'm going to leave my problems with you and I'm going to go to sleep. And you can be sure that the Lord is working on your behalf if you're trusting him. He's doing that. Number two, we see, first of all, we need to focus on the God who provides. But secondly, focus on the God who protects. Verses 5 and 6 say, the Lord is thy keeper. The word keep means to guard, to protect. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Letter A, God's presence ensures our protection today. It ensures our protection today. Number one, he says that the Lord is our keeper. God is an ever-vigilant watchman whose guardianship of his own never lapses. If you've ever had a dog in the backyard before, especially if you've got a fenced backyard where the dog can only go so far. You know, my dog, I think, watches every morning for the sidewalk walkers. We live in a subdivision. And he does the same thing every morning. He barks at them like he's never seen them before, or they're about to rob the house. And I don't understand it. If I was a dog and didn't have to go to work, didn't have to go to church, didn't have to go to school, I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church, but I was thinking of it as work there for a minute. Anyhow, I think I'd just laze around. I'd let those sidewalk walkers just walk on right on by. But no, he's ever vigilant. He's not going to miss an opportunity to bark at the other kind of dog that comes walking down the sidewalk with a neighbor. I don't mean to compare God to a dog here, but I am meaning to compare him to the vigilance of your pet. Nothing gets by him. Nothing gets by him. I've tried before to sneak into my backyard. You know, need to water the green beans and, you know, sneak in, try to turn that water on, start to water him, and pretty soon he's coming around the corner barking like I'm a criminal, and nothing gets by him. I am thankful for that, though, because I can plant a garden in my little backyard, and I don't have to worry about the deer. We'll have an 8-point, a 10-point over the fence, literally standing on the other side of the fence looking at Buddy. He won't come in because the dog isn't going to let him do it. They're not going to let him get over there. Listen, the Lord surely is far more vigilant in our lives than a pet would be. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's your keeper. He's that watchman whose guardianship never lapses. Then he describes him this way. He says he's the shade upon thy right hand. I want you to picture David, likely the psalmist here. David sitting among the sheep in a wide open field. The sun would surely beat down upon him. And he would immensely appreciate the luxury of a shade tree. But to enjoy a shade, you have to be relatively close in proximity to the object, unless the sun is setting. If the sun is in the sky, you have to be pretty close to that object as the sun shines down in order to get a shade, right? And once again, the Lord's presence is near us, allowing us to dwell in safety. That nearness to the Lord gives us that shade or that protection. Letter B, God controls even natural forces that seem to have no assignable cause. How many of y'all ever been in the eye of a hurricane before? Anybody? Handful of you? Okay. How about tornado? Ever have one get really, really close? Okay. I grew up pretty much in Tornado Alley. The power of forces of nature like that. I'll never forget seeing 6-inch sections of sidewalk off of 15th Street sucked up off the side of the road and laid in the middle of the road by an F5 tornado that passed through my hometown. The power of them, just incredible. Watched videos of that tornado that plowed through my hometown. It's amazing, the power of them. And I know they seem to have no assignable cause, but you know what Nahum tells us, the prophet Nahum? It says, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind. And the same passage says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Now, if you're going to ask me tonight to look at a natural disaster and explain to you how there's any good in someone passing away through something, I can't do that. But the Lord has his way in the whirlwind. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's about. And he's trustworthy and he's in control. I remember when I was a student, Michael, I don't know if you were, and Gina were there at the time, but I was a student at Pensacola Christian College. I want to say it was 1996, maybe 95. Hurricane Opal hit, and it was supposed to be a dead-on hit, straight-on hit to Pensacola coming up out of the Gulf. And you know, at the last minute, the weather forecasters were saying, we've never seen anything like this before. It took a jog 35 miles to the east, at the very last minute. You say, well, why in the world did it do that? Well, you got 3,500 college students down there at the time. You got 7,000 parents, and you got 14,000 grandparents all across the country praying. You say, well, the hurricane still hit somewhere. I know, but it didn't hit a Christian college campus with 3,500 students on it. You say, you think God was in control? I know he was in control. By the way, you've heard the saying, I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt. I actually got a T-shirt that says, I survived Hurricane Opal. But God was in control, and he's in control of those events in your life, whether they be natural disasters or not, that seem to have no assignable cause. He's in control. Never question that God is in control. Finally, this evening, not only do we focus on God who provides and God who protects, but focus on God who preserves. You say, what's the difference between protecting and preserving? Well, the protection idea was stated in the present tense. The Lord is thy keeper. But I want you to notice here that the word, verse 7 says, the Lord shall preserve. So there's a future look to this. And generally, we do think of the future with the idea of preserves, don't we? I mean, why do you preserve things in canning jars? Why will I, in a few weeks, actually, hopefully this weekend, while I'm watching Alabama whoop up on Miami, I hope to be breaking rattlesnake green beans that I planted very late in the season, but there are little lavender blooms and tiny little green beans all over it, so I hope to be doing that. And if we get very many, I'll break out the old pressure canner, the old Maid of Honor pressure canner that was built back in the 60s and belonged to my grandmother, and I'll get out my quart jars, and I'll can those things to preserve them. Why? Because I don't like just eating rattlesnake green beans in the summertime when they're fresh out of the garden, though that is a great way to eat them, but I like being able to have them in the dead of winter when there's snow outside and a fire in the fireplace. I like to have them then. I want to preserve them because I'm looking to the future. So when the scripture talks here and says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, there's a look to the future here. How many of you know that the world in which we live is filled with a bunch of evil? How many of you ever look at your country and think, I wonder if my children will ever know the America that I have known? How many of you wonder if the freedoms that we have, that previous generations have preserved that are being threatened today, how many of you wonder if they're going to be around for your grandkids? Do you lament the fact that your children or your grandchildren may never know the America that you knew? Listen, I know there are some bad things going on and there are some things threatening us and threatening our progeny, but I want to tell you that there's a God in heaven who has given us a future and he preserves us. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. You know, Jesus told us, don't fear somebody that can kill the body. Fear the person who can put the soul in a place called hell. And fear God is with a righteous fear, also recognizing and reverencing the fact that he can also deliver us to heaven if we've come to trust in the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. Focus on the God who preserves. Don't depend on the president. I don't care if he's a Republican or a Democrat. He's not worthy of your trust. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't vote. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't try to be smart about your voting and pick the best candidate. But don't trust in a president. None of them are worthy of your trust. Trust in God. He will preserve you. Letter A, he preserves from future evils. He shall preserve. In promising to protect, God gives us confidence for the present. In promising to preserve us, he gives us confidence for tomorrow. Letter B, his preservation is not limited to physical circumstances. The last part of verse 7 there said, he shall preserve thy soul. That's not the physical part of you. That's your mind, your will, your emotions, the eternal part of you. Our bodies will one day pass away, but our souls are immortal. The soul is eternal. God not only looks to the well-being of our bodies, but he also controls the destiny of our souls. And he promises, his promise secures us eternally. And then that leads right into letter C there in verse 8. God's preservation of the believer is eternal. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. God never lets down his guard. His providential interest in our future never ceases. So you need an attitude adjustment. It's not going to start by trying to tell yourself that things aren't really as bad as they look. I'm sure they're bad. The problem is quit looking at the bad that's around you and start focusing on the Lord, who is faithful, who provides, who protects, who preserves. Your focus will change your attitude.